We're presently studying the character of Elijah. The record of Elijah comes in 1 Kings chapter 17 and runs through 2 Kings chapter 2, the first verses. He's a prophet who suddenly appears and then disappears. James tells us in chapter 5 and verse 17 that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. The record indicates that he was a believer who knew God and served God faithfully in dark days. He's a most unique character, a prophetic voice for God. He is connected with the promised forerunner of Jesus Christ, Malachi chapter 4. He's a representative prophet that we see at the transfiguration of Christ. Some would say he's one of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 4. We've seen thus far from 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1, that he was one who stood before God and stood before Israel. A messenger, a mouthpiece for God. He said there would not be any rain or dew until he came back with another word from God. He was hidden by God, and his faith was strengthened. We read of that in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 17. Then he was moved up to a pagan area, actually the home territory of Jezebel, queen, wife of Ahab, the one who actually led Israel into idolatry, the worship of Baal. He was used of the Lord there as a testimony to a widow and her son. He bore testimony to the faithfulness of God. At the end of chapter number 17, we read these words in verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." As Elijah was used to raise this lad from the dead, which is the first record in the Old Testament, the first record in the Scripture of this taking place, God verified and authenticated him as one who was a man of God and who spoke for God. And this is very important because this is Elijah's calling. This is why he was raised up by the Lord. When the birth of John the Baptist and his ministry is prophesied in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. I would like to use that theme this evening to think about the story as it continues in 1 Kings chapter number 18. Our text will be 1 Kings chapter 18. Now Baal, the false Canaanite deity, was one who was being worshipped in Israel. Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom, Ahab, under the influence of his pagan wife Jezebel, had actually built an altar to Baal. Baal was worshipped as the one who controlled fertility in agriculture, in the beast or animals, and in mankind. Rain was attributed to Baal. He was known as the rider of the clouds, the rider of the clouds. He was also worshipped as the sun god, the god of fire. The way that individuals sought the favor of this false god was through sacrifice. This is typical of idolatry, man-made religion. Always seeks the favor of the god that they made through some type of sacrifice. Even self-mutilation added to this sacrifice and self-mutilation was sensual activity. The worship of false gods typically involves sensual activity. Immorality, idolatry, and immorality go hand in hand. Baal was the region's chief deity. Asherah was his female counterpart, and we read of both of them in this story. Baal would be the chief threat of idolatry for Israel. The Canaanites had not all been expelled, so they still occupied part of the promised land. Fertility was very important in this promised land. It was essential. And so there was this constant challenge of idolatry, of worshiping the false god Baal and Asherah, the sun god, the god of rain, so that there would be fertility. There would be crops. There would be provision. Ahab was the worst of the kings of Israel. Of all the kings of the northern kingdom, he was the worst, and he married this pagan princess Jezebel. Because of her idolatry, we see the persecution of God's people, the persecution of those that would be faithful. Ahab and Jezebel brought idolatry into the kingdom, right into the heart of the kingdom, Samaria. The spirit and power of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I'd like to read the first two verses. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was sore famine. There was a sore famine, a severe famine in Samaria. In the most simple terms, we're going to approach this passage tonight and peer again into the life of this great prophet. First of all, we see that Elijah lived out his life under Jehovah's direction. Now, Jehovah is the name for the one true God, the covenant God, Yahweh. Elijah's name means, my God, Jehovah is he. No doubt his parents, who we do not know who his parents were, but his parents named him in faith, my God, Jehovah is he. Elijah lived out his life under Jehovah's direction. That's a simple statement, but it has a profound impact. This prophet's direction came from God, and it came from God step by step. We watched that in chapter number 17. God led him to confront Ahab, Jezebel, and Israel. The word of the Lord came to him and told him that the ravens would feed him and he was to go hide down in the area by the brook Cherith. He was then moved up to Zarephath. He was then instructed now to go back and give communication to Ahab, which essentially said, it's going to rain. Elijah lived out his life under Jehovah's direction. That would involve and involves, as we see, that he was sensitive and ready, a sensitivity and readiness. The story, read simply, says, go here and say this. Go here and hide and wait here. Sensitivity and readiness. Secondly, we see, as he took his direction from the Lord step by step, a responsiveness and expectancy. It was a sore famine in Samaria, and he shows up and says, God is going to send rain. He had said before that there would be no rain until he spoke again. And now he speaks again and says it's going to rain. This is over 3 years later. The drought lasted 3 years and 6 months. Who truly is the rain God? Who truly is the God of fire, the sun God? Who truly is behind fertility of land and beast and people? This is the question that has arisen, and this is the question that will be answered in chapter number 18 of 1 Kings. We see in the life and testimony of Elijah that idolaters need to see followers of the one true God. Elijah looms large in Israel's history. He does so because he stands as an individual who in dark days was true to God. Who is the true God? Well, Elijah's name means my God, Jehovah is he. And he lived up to that name. And God used him as a testimony before the idolaters. Jehovah will stop the rain. Jehovah will send the rain. Versus the idea of idolaters is that Baal has stopped the rain and that Baal will send the rain. So Elijah stands speaking for the Lord. And he hides when God says hide. And he steps back into the public arena when God says step back into the public arena. He feared God. He was faithful. Where are the priests and Levites at this point in time? This question arises as we watch this prophet in this scenario. Well, they've all headed to the southern kingdom. They've all gone back to Judah and Jerusalem. We read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And again, we're reminded that Elijah is standing alone. The priests and the Levites have moved back to Judah, have moved into Jerusalem. Pick up our reading in verse number 3 of 1 Kings chapter 18. In the midst of Elijah heading back to show himself unto Ahab, we read in verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was governor of his house. And then the record is that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So we're introduced to another God-fearer. This God-fearer is governor of Ahab's house. He's right in Ahab's court, much as Moses was positioned in his early days, much as Joseph was in the Egyptian Pharaoh's household, much as Daniel was, and the three Hebrews. Verse number 4, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Obadiah was not only a God-fearer who was governor in Ahab's house, but he was a faithful servant of God who preserved 100 prophets. He was positioned by God in that place. We're told there are around 2,000 caves in the area of Mount Carmel. These limestone caves are everywhere, and Obadiah risked his life and saved the lives of 100 faithful prophets while Jezebel executed the rest. Verse number 5, listen to what the king says to his governor. Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. Now, we've been told that there is a sore famine in Samaria, verse number 2. And this famine has lasted for over 3 years. And it's now even affecting the king's household. Ahab was known for his horses and chariots and the furnishing of those horses and chariots. He was known among the pagan kings for his horses and chariots. And at this point, Ahab is concerned. This famine is threatening even his household. Verse number 6, so they divided, that is, Ahab and Obadiah, divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that, my lord, Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. So Elijah meets this other God-fearer, Obadiah, who is in the household, the governor of Ahab, and says, I want you to let him know that I am here. And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said in verse number 9, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant unto the hand of Ahab to slay me? Now, what does he mean? Well, verse 10 tells us, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. He's looking for you. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Search out the different places for you, Elijah, and when you were not found, he would require that that kingdom and nation take oath that you were not hiding there. Verse 11, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And now you want me to report to him? He's seeking your life. He's seeking your destruction. Verse number 12, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee, whether I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. This is the testimony of Obadiah, that he is one who has feared the Lord from his youth. And he says, my fear is this, that when I take this report to Ahab and then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, leads you somewhere else, then he's going to take my life. Verse number 13, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? He reminds Elijah that he has feared the Lord and reverenced the Lord and the faithful Lord. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Elijah responds in verse 15. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Elijah lived out his life under Jehovah's direction. That's the spirit, the power of Elijah. Secondly, Elijah trusted the Lord to order his steps as he obeyed. Jezebel had cut off the prophets of Jehovah. Jehovah had cut off the water, the rain. Ahab had given way to idolatry, was suffering personally because of his allegiance to Baal. And Elijah is trusting the Lord to order his steps as he obeyed. First of all, we see the issue of timing and provision. Again, God says, go here and say this. Go here and trust me. Learn to trust me as the ravens feed you. Go here and be a blessing and a witness to this widow and her son. Now, go here and speak to Ahab again. The whole time he's being pursued by Ahab and Jezebel. The whole time a testimony is going forth for Jehovah. Elijah trusted the Lord to order his steps as he obeyed. There's issues of timing. I want you to go over here, and now I want you to go up there, and now I want you to go back over there. I want you to speak boldly here, and I want you to hide here. God hid Elijah. It wasn't because he was fearful. Actually, it was because of his faith. Now I want you to go back and I want you to speak my truth into the life of Ahab again. I want you to tell him, I spoke that it wasn't going to rain. Now I'm saying to you, it is going to rain. We have this issue of responsibility as well as risk. This is a reasonable hesitancy on Obadiah's part. There was a hesitancy on the part of the widow when Elijah said, feed me and then feed yourself. In both cases, we have reassuring words from Elijah's words. His words from God. Here's what God promised. Here's what God's going to do. The unseen work in the heavenlies where God is seeking to restore Israel to himself. This is what's taking place. And Elijah's in the middle of that. Various challenges that threaten the faithful also magnify God's care of his people. The Holy Spirit guidance, it's orchestrating the whole thing. Obadiah is aware of this. But what happens if I go announce to Ahab, you're here, you're back, and the Holy Spirit calls you somewhere else? He'll take my life. Elijah trusted the Lord to order his steps as he obeyed. Other believers need to see. They need to be encouraged by faithful servants. Part of our ministry is a ministry one to another, and when we are faithful and when we stay true and consistent in our lives, we're an encouragement to other believers. Other believers need the encouragement of faithful servants. The narrative record of the Old Testament is a testimony to faithful servants. Do they vacillate? Yes. Do they falter? Yes. Do they fail? Yes. Do they become faithless at times? Yes, all of them. The Daniels, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. Lions' dens and furnaces of fire. Esther's story. God put her at a particular place at a particular time to save his people. These are examples for us to follow. This is the need in every age for God's people to see others who are not bowing, who are not bending, who are not vacillating, who are not taking their lead from what's taking place around them. So the question at hand is, who is responsible for the drought? Who's responsible for the famine? Who's going to restore the rain? Fundamentally, who is the true God? Well, Elijah says, let's gather Israel to Mount Carmel and see. Verse number 16, the story continues. 1 Kings 18:16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he, that is Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel. But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, that's the first thing they did. And secondly, in tandem with that, thou hast followed Baal. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. Which eat at Jezebel's table. We have a testimony here, as God has fed Elijah by ravens, by the widow. He's taken care of him. As Obadiah has fed the 100 prophets that he hid away with bread and water, that these false prophets, they sat at Jezebel's table. They were well supplied for. That's the implication here. They were serving her purposes, and she took care of them. So Elijah says, let's gather the people together. The Lord of hosts, verse number 15, the Lord Almighty, the Lord who stands ruler at the head of a vast retinue of heavenly powers that are ready to act to his command. That's the one I'm speaking for. The one who occupies the highest place of power. has said, I will surely show myself. I will demonstrate who I am out in the open. And so Elijah stands by himself here. This spirit and power of Elijah involves living out life under Jehovah's direction and trusting the Lord to order his steps as he obeyed him. But also it involves standing alone with the Lord Almighty amidst wholesale apostasy. One prophet standing with the one true God, the Lord of hosts, saying there are no rivals allowed here. We need to see who the one true God is. We need to answer this issue of this famine, who it is that controls the rain, the sun, fertility. A decision needs to be made. Verse number 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, so he's speaking to all of Israel at this point in time, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. What takes place here at Mount Carmel? First of all, Ahab confronts the nation. You're halting between two opinions. The idea there is you're going back and forth. It's time to make a decision. It's time for you to follow the one true God. Confronting the nation, this undecided people, they're called to choose whom they would serve, just like Joshua did in chapter 24 and verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's what's happening here. The nation of Israel is invited to get right with God. That's what's taking place here. When we think of the showdown at Carmel, what is this all about? Well, it's about calling Israel back to God. It's about Israel acknowledging their guilt and their shame. There is no indication here that the rain is going to be automatic. What's going on here, the purpose is one of repentance and return. Let's put the gods, Jehovah God versus Baal, Asherah, to the test. Well, verse number 22 says that Elijah says unto the people, I remain a prophet of the Lord. Here's the showdown, if you would, and Baal's prophets are 450 men. So he stands there with the Lord, Jehovah, and they stand there with Baal. Verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. So the 400 prophets will do this and the one prophet will do this. Verse number 24, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Let's have a test. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now, turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 9, if you would. Leviticus chapter 9. I want us to see that this is indeed a biblical, scriptural test. Verse number 1 of Leviticus chapter 9. Let's look at this text. These are the directions that God gave to his people. Verse number 1 of Leviticus 9. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. So stop here. What we're seeing on Mount Carmel is an offering of a sin offering. What we see taking place is Israel is being brought to deal with their sin against the one true God and their idolatry. Verse number 3, and unto the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering, a sin offering, burnt offering. Verse 4, also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, or an offering of meal. For today the Lord will appear unto you. Note that phrase, today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. That's what's happening on Mount Carmel as well. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. You're going to see the glory of the Lord here. And Moses, verse 7, said unto Aaron, go into the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went into the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp, or outside the camp. And he slew the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar, just like God had said. And he did wash the inwards and the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. Verse 15, he brought the people's offering, took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin at the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering and took a handful thereof and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. All of this being a testimony to a people who were looking to God, who were making sacrifices in accord with what God required, and anticipating God's pleasure. Verse number 19, the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, and that which covereth the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. Notice the end of verse 23, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The premise for making offering before the Lord and anticipating that the one true God would consume that offering with fire is rooted in the offerings that God told Israel to sacrifice before him, dealing with their sin, dealing with their rebellion, making peace with God. The consuming of that sacrifice in Leviticus 9 was a testimony that that was accepted by God, acceptable to God. So here on Mount Carmel, the question in it is, who is the one true God? And the answer is going to come forth dependent upon who consumes the offering. So verse number 25, we're turning back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse number 25, Elijah tells the prophets of Baal, now you go first. You go first and let's see. So verse 25 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call upon the name of your gods, but put no fire under. You see it there. We're going to see what Baal does. Well, verse 26 says, he took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. These 450 prophets, can you imagine the noise, the confusion? Seems in the end of verse 26, they even put themselves on the altar, thinking that maybe that would move Baal. Maybe offering themselves as a sacrifice. It came to pass, verse 27 says, at noon, that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking or pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Well, that is the activity that is attributed to false gods. Maybe he's busy. And they cried aloud. Again, can you imagine the noise? They cried aloud, verse 28 says, cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till blood gushed out upon them, trying to get their God's attention. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offerings of the evening sacrifice, late in the afternoon, there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah stood alone with God, Almighty, amidst wholesale apostasy, confronting a nation, but secondly, exposing man-made gods. Under God's direction, he made it clear that this God that they were attributing rain and fire and sun to was lifeless and impotent. And all of Israel had to stand there and watch this foolish frenzy as these false prophets tried to get the attention of the God that they had made up. One writer calls it a horrid spectacle. The energy, the noise, the self-mutilation, which was forbidden by God, the one true God, in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse number 1, exposing the impotency and lifelessness. Well, the story turns in verse number 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Notice what he does. Just calmly, methodically, deliberately, into verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The people needed to watch what they had ignored, what was broken down, what was missing, had been abandoned. Verse number 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. So he represents the 12 tribes here as a whole. Verse 32 says, with those 12 stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. The water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Let it be known as well that I am thy servant. Let it be known as well that I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." A testimony from this one true prophet of the Lord took place in maybe 30 seconds. These false prophets who spend most of the day trying to get their God's attention, Elijah methodically, calmly, deliberately, puts together, repairs the altar, lays out the sacrifice for the burnt offering just as God has prescribed, calls into the Lord God of Abraham, of Israel, says, "Communicate your glory as the one true God. Accept the offering of your people." And out of heaven came not some ordinary fire, but a consuming fire. Elijah stood alone with God, the Lord Almighty, amidst wholesale apostasy, confronting a nation, exposing man-made gods, and restoring God's people. Did you notice what the people said? You see what took place in verse 39? When they saw that, after they had watched all the other things that took place that day, they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. He is the one true God." Elijah said unto them, verse number 40, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." They took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Elijah eliminated the false gods, the ones who had led Israel down this path of idolatry. Elijah then tells Ahab to break his fast. Verse number 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." The prophet says, "I hear rain coming. Get yourself something to eat and drink, because when this rain comes, you're going to want to get back home. Make that 15-mile trek pretty quickly." And so Ahab, verse number 42, went up to eat and drink. Now, what's Elijah do? Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. It's about 1,600 feet above sea level. It's a place where you can look out over the Mediterranean Sea. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. A deep humility, prostrating himself before Jehovah in reverence and faith and abasement. Verse 43, he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again." And that took place, it says, seven times. And James tells us that he is praying. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5 tells us. It came to pass, verse number 44, at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, saying to Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." This rain's going to come in torrents so much so the creeks, the runs are going to run over. It's going to be a muddy mess. You need to get home. Verse 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God's footman ran that 15 miles to the city. This sentinel of God who warned God's people, who called God's people to worship the one true God. Ezekiel in chapter 22 and verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." In that case, Ezekiel, we read, "But I found none." I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap. That pictures a breach in the wall of the city, and somebody that's willing to put themselves, himself in that place to risk his own life to protect others, exposing himself for the protection of others, calling God's people back to God. This is the place that Elijah occupied. Elijah stood alone with the Lord Almighty amidst wholesale apostasy, confronting a nation, exposing man-made gods, and restoring God's people. Time of idolatry and immorality. Bold leaders must stand in the gap for the right. There's always been a remnant. There's always been those who have stood in the gap, filled that breach in the wall, been the sentinels on the wall that call out to God's people. Elijah lived his life under Jehovah's direction. Each of us are called to live the same way, sensitive and ready, responsive and expectant. Idolatry around us, idolaters around us need to see followers of the one true God. They don't need to see those that mirror and mimic their own spirit and their own attitude. At difficult times, it's essential that God's people live out their lives under Jehovah's direction. We take our lead from Him. We listen to Him. Elijah trusted the Lord to order his steps as he obeyed. Issues of timing and provision and responsibility and risk. Other believers need the encouragement of faithful servants. But thirdly, in thinking about the spirit and power of Elijah, Elijah stood alone with the Lord Almighty amidst wholesale apostasy. He confronted the nation. He exposed the impotency, the deadness of man-made gods, and he restored God's people. He stood in the gap. Bold leaders must stand in the gap for the right. May it be that we are part of that remnant that is faithful to the Lord. May it be that we are those that are looking to the one true God and trusting in the one true God. May it be that we are the ones that recognize the sacrifice that has been made, that God has communicated is acceptable to Him, that has been received by God and been received to God. May it be that our testimony is a testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only at the point of salvation, but in the way that we live each and every day, by the fact that we remain true and faithful to the one true God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We bow before you to communicate our trust in you and our gratefulness to you for giving us these examples. The integrity, the character of men like Elijah. The simplicity of that testimony, times of boldness, times of hiding, times of strengthening his own faith, and then times of calling God's people to faith. May this be the testimony of our lives as well. Whatever you have for us, may we be men and women who stand in the gap, who stand in the breach in the wall, putting ourselves at risk while we protect others, willing to stand as one against 450, if necessary. May we be true to you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.